Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Do you ever find it hard dealing with people? You ever find it difficult to deal with people? Yeah. Of course, not your spouse ever. They're just so easy. And your children, of course, you know, almost angelic beings. And of course, coworkers, we get along with everybody, right? Yeah, everybody just kind of does what we want and hope they would do, right? It's like they read our mind and they just go and do it, and you know. And you go to a meeting and somebody has a different idea than yours, and within minutes, through gentle conversation, they come around to your way of thinking. Yeah. Right? That's generally not how it goes. There's difficulty, there's challenges, there's conflict. People have their own ideas. How dare they? Right? You share your idea or what you want to do, and how could they ever disagree with you? Right? How could they have some different thought? Oh my goodness, they're of the devil. Because I have the perfect mind of God. And it's my way is God's way. Yeah, well. Those people across the room who you've had difficulty with, the feelings you might have and the struggle you have with them, I want you to know that they feel the same way about you. Maybe not. Sometimes we go through that stuff and the other person seems oblivious of how you feel and what you think and all those things. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody you've had a difference with? Did you ever have a conversation just make things worse? Have you ever said anything that you probably shouldn't have said? And then afterwards you had a bunch of things you really like to say but didn't? Yeah. Dealing with each other is a challenge. It's why I always hope that couples have more than one child, so that their children grow up skillfully on how to deal with people, all the way from "that's my toy, not yours," right? "You broke my thing." "Mom, it was their fault," right? I don't want to say you don't start parenting until you have two children, because that's not true, but yeah, who did it? My sister, who is 3 years younger than me, was somehow more convincing that mom's big pot and plant tipped over and spilled dirt. Somehow she was more persuasive than me. I paid the price for my sister's guilt. I'm sorry. It was the only time my parents have ever made a mistake. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, it's tough. Challenge. Dealing with differences and with people. And you know, the body of Christ, those things happen within the body, just like they do any family. But we are called to deal with them appropriately and rightly. And the scripture has something to say about that. And I know that there will be different opinions in this room about different things that we face and how to do in things in life and how to function or how to make a decision. I want you to know that there can be different opinions that argue with each other with the person who's on this platform, and I'm just one person. I know how to argue with myself. I know how to have two opinions. Do you ever have that? Now, I can't continue to live there because I would be unstable in all my ways, right? We can't be double-minded. But have you ever had the conversation and gone through the arguments of different sides, you know, just within yourself? Have you ever spoken to the person in the mirror? And then somehow they speak back to you, right? With a different idea, a different way, differences. I want you to know it happens in the body of Christ, happens in God's family. But God has something to say about it and how we can function and how we can maintain right relationship with people. And I want to just touch on a few of those things this morning. You know, Matthew 18, verse 15 and 16, it talks about having a difference with somebody. And it says that we should go and deal with it privately. Say the word privately. That means that you don't include other people. So-and-so hurt me. Who do I tell? Who do I tell my side of the story to gain a recruit? Right? Who do I tell the story to gain a companion and who can I can persuade and tell my side of the story, who will agree with me and affirm the way that I feel and I think against them? It says, go deal with it privately. It talks about when we come and we present a gift. It says if we go privately to, and the word used here is brother. It can be brother, sister, whoever it is. It says if we go and try to, and we use words like resolve. Now, resolve is not a bad word. I don't think it's a bad goal. I think we want to resolve things. We need to come to a resolve. We need to come to an answer. We need to eliminate the problem. We would all pretty much agree with that, I would think. And so it says when you come to worship the Lord, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Don't present it to God yet. Go and I'll use the term brother because that's what it refers to. Once again, it could be any person. Go and reconcile unto them. And if they would hear you, then you have gained a brother. You've gained and preserved a relationship. There's been reconciliation. We have reconciled. We have resolved the issue and kept the relationship. And then you can go back and present your gift to the Lord. It's a pretty challenging thing, if I recall. Worshiping the Lord in faith and in peace and sincerity when you're carrying with you a fractured relationship with somebody. Especially if we own up to part of it, and part of it was our own doing or our own fault. It doesn't matter if it was 1% and they were 99% involved. However you want to work out your equations and your mental hoops. It's a challenging thing. Husband and wife. You come into the sanctuary together and it's time for worship, but you haven't reconciled something between you. Pretty tough to raise your hands and open your heart and worship the Lord because you're carrying this with you. And God says, don't present your gift to me until you take care of some business. So here we are trying to force God to take this gift, and God's going, you think you're giving me a gift. I'm not accepting it until you do what is right. Our children have had squabbles, and they have different opinions than one another. Sometimes it showed up not just when they were little, but when they got to be big people. Just like your family. And sometimes it showed up around holidays. Family time! Some of you are smirking. I see that right here. Like, oh yeah, we've been there. I've been there. Or my family, or my parents, and whatever. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that ruins a great meal. I mean, I'm talking about the premier cook. My wife. All the labor, all the hours, all the expense. And something flared up. And nothing ruins a good meal like broken family or arguing or whatever. Now, I don't want to paint a bad image here. It's like every holiday our kids get together and, well, we got to have different ones come because they don't get it. That's not it at all. Please don't build this up in your mind beyond what it is. I'm just telling you, like every family, these things can happen. How can we present this marvelous gift to God? And yet, within us, we know we're not at peace with one of his other children, our sibling, a brother or sister in Christ. When we do those things and reconcile and do things God's way, it will help and release our worship to be acceptable in his sight, and his blessing and presence gets nearer. And it's not covered by a veil of our disobedience or our pride. That's why Jesus talks about it. That's why he instructs us how to deal with conflict and difficulty. And I want you to hear this. Don't miss the part where he tells us to deal with it, settle it privately. And it's not just about resolve. Listen to this. It's about reconciliation. The two of you may never agree on something, but it doesn't mean that your relationship has to be lost. You can reconcile the relationship. That's what's most important to the Lord. It's about keeping relationship. It's about reconciling. You can resolve something and have it never be reconciled. Reconciliation speaks of relationship and is very important to the Lord. We want to get to a resolve, but we like to just go right to the resolve, and this is the deal, and we're going to do it my way, and okay, we're going to have to get to the point where we agree, or we disagree, and you know what, that's fine, don't talk to me ever again, I won't talk to you, blah, 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 blah. And that's the resolve we come to. It's about reconciling. It's about keeping relationship with people who have a different idea than you, even though they're in the body of Christ. Reconciling. Reconciliation. Coming to a point where we are okay with each other. The words we said, the things we did, however it is, we can forgive, we can let it go, and we don't live under the influence of what our mind remembers. And our mind, we will discipline our thoughts that we don't continue to dwell on whatever it was and dwell upon the destructive words that were shared. And now because I've done that, I don't need to go and tell a few friends. I don't need to build a camp to support me. I've dealt with it privately. We've reconciled, and it's done. It's over. It's taken care of. You know, I'll be honest with you. Most of the time, the reason we get stuck in not reconciling or moving towards resolve is because of pride. Pride will always keep us stuck. Because where pride is, grace doesn't flow. James wrote about it. God gives grace to the who? The humble. And God resists the opposes the proud. The principle is this, that where pride is, grace does not flow freely. We get stuck. I am completely right. They completely offended me. They're completely wrong. The way they dealt with it is wrong. And so I'm God gives grace to the humble, but it does not flow freely where pride is, arrogance is. Have you ever gone and tried to reconcile and apologize to keep the relationship going, and not that it's a false apology, but you owned up to the peace that was yours? They may or may not accept it. You can't control another person's will. That's not our responsibility. It's that we're supposed to go and do what's right, to try to gain a brother and reconcile and keep relationship. Have you ever done that? Even when you felt like, I was mostly right. I am pretty much completely innocent. Have you ever gone to keep relationship? Because your worship and your gift will be acceptable to the Lord. Matthew 18, verse 15 and 16, it says, go to the person. I'm so glad it was written that way and that Jesus said it that way, because it reaches through time and culture where now we have texting. And we have email. And we have instant messaging. Is that right? Is there something called direct messaging? DM, IM, all the other whatever M's. Okay? You listen to me. Don't text and don't email. Jesus said, go to the person. If it's impossible, second best is a phone call. But Jesus said, leave your gift and go to the person. Say it, go to the person. Turn to the person next to you and say, go to the person. Go! So much is misunderstood in text and email and black and white and all of that. Go to the person. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. He writes, he was kind of the chairman of the board, so to speak. James just had... Not that the others didn't. James just had a lot of wisdom. If you're looking for a book in the Bible to read, especially if you're a newer believer, go to the book of James. It's five chapters, okay? You won't get lost in like, oh, it's 40-some chapters, I'll never finish the book, you know, if you're not a reader by nature. So I'm not telling you not to read the other books that have a lot of chapters. I'm just telling you, James is very practical in Christian living, how we're supposed to function as a believer. I'm a new believer, or I'm an old believer. I've been a believer for a long time, but I still have some growing up to do, and how to function daily and how to live my life. James is just a great book, and he writes this. He says, be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Be slow to speak. It doesn't mean speak slowly. Okay? It means slow to speak. What does that indicate to you? That my mind is active and I'm trying to think straightly to be able to communicate appropriately and stay on point, while I also have to manage my internal feelings and the feelings that produce some kind of thought in me. Right? We're trying to sort through all this. And in a heated discussion, how much time do you really have? We don't have a lot of time. So, side note is this, if we will practice and manage our ongoing life with Christ and our inner motives, we will stay in a healthy state and have the resource of His Spirit more than the resource of our tendency or our flesh, so that when something happens and it's in the heated moment, we don't speak out of turn. That we do something that isn't best. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and he wasn't done there. He says, be slow to become angry, because your anger, my anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires for you. Something can light us up pretty quick. But if we are managing ourselves in Christ every day, not just when there's major trials or not, we're managing our walk with Christ, our character. He's transforming us. He's changing us. We become a different person, and our old tendencies get crucified and pass away. And behold, all things are becoming new. The new pattern, the new me, the transformed me, the transforming, ongoing transformation me, that we become quick to listen. We don't just speak so quick and respond so quick. We're slow. And we're slow to become angry. We won't be given to fits of rage. It's tough sometimes, I think, for us, if you are not too different than me, that when you're tired and exhausted, and maybe you've just had days of just dealing with people, or that's your occupation, or your life call at home around a bunch of little people, that you're constantly a problem solver, and now another conflict shows up with somebody, and how do we do things slowly and appropriately without letting anger work its way in, because we know that it does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I want us always to have an eye in our life on what does God desire of me? To look more like His Son, right? We are being transformed. Why? Transformed into what? Transformed more into the likeness of Christ. The fruits of God's Spirit. The character and virtue of God. This is what God desires for you and I. I preached a message some time ago and on the will of God. What does God want me to do and go and where and all? And I told you that God's A plan, plan A, is to make us like Him. He cares more about who we become than what we do. Here it is. His desire for you and I is that we would have a righteous life. And quick words and anger will not produce it, but fight against it. According to Scripture in many places, our talk, our speech, is supposed to build one another up, not tear each other down. This is tough for you and I. James writes about it. Our little tongue, man, it's a world of fire. This little thing can direct our whole body like a little rudder directing a ship. This can reveal who we are and what we're like, how defensive we get. You know, it's interesting that when we are charged with something, we come back with a countercharge. You ever have that happen? At work? At home? Something there hurt by or offended by or say something to us about us where we are flawed or it shows a weakness or a conduct or attitude that is not admirable. In fact, maybe it's improper for those who call themselves a Christian. And they bring it or reveal it or say something, and we don't stay on that talking about me. We provide a countercharge. Oh, yeah? Well, what about you? Or what about the time you? Oh, yeah? Well, what about? No, wait a minute. That wasn't the initial discussion. There's a time and place for countercharges. But deal with the first charge first, whether it's yours or whether you're charging them. Deal and own up to what's yours. I will tell you that it disarms many of unnecessary conflicts and ongoing bitterness and offense and rage. To deal with that, instead of trying to turn the tables in a manipulative manner to get the eye off of you and now countercharge and put it on them. There are some people who are so gifted at that corruption. Don't be filled with pride and flesh to quickly retaliate and get defensive. I think we can all be defensive when we feel hurt, right? Some people just collapse and go, bleh. But most of us, we retaliate. Oh, yeah? Or old hurts, old relationships, old experiences that have been harmful to us, that have we've allowed to shape us and impact us into the fabric of who we are. Now, all of a sudden, when something comes to us, we make them pay for all the crimes of the other thousands of people in our past who have offended us. It's easier when they come to you in gentleness, right? And in true love. Well, remember that. So when you have to approach someone else, remember what is best and how you would want to hear it. Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes about this. He says, speak only helpful words, building up words. Don't destroy in your communication out of your own hurt. Would you stand up with me, please? Colossians 3. Listen to this. Colossians 3. It's verse 13, but I'm going to include verse 12 just because it's appropriate for us. He writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones." Remember who you are. You're chosen of Him. You're playing for His ball club. You got to wear His jersey. You got to take His coaching and instruction so that when you're out there in the game, people know who you belong to by our conduct, by our words. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, so that we don't stay stuck. Because we know that pride will eventually, if we stay stuck with pride, pride will eventually invite its friends. And it invites friends like bitterness, gossip, slander. Then they start to all invite friends. And all of a sudden we have more fruits of darkness, and yet we're going to church and singing the songs. We volunteer and we throw in some money. But God's not accepting any of the gifts that we somehow walk out with and think we've cleared some measure of our conscience, because we haven't maintained the relationship that should have been reconciled, at least as far as it concerns us. So as God's chosen ones, put on meekness and patience. Now verse 13. Listen to this. Bearing with one another. Oh. Bearing with one another. You know, Paul writes it to Timothy as a young pastor, and he says, Timothy here, and he writes the two letters to Timothy. And one of the things that he says about, if you're going to be an overseer, you're going to be God's servant, you belong to Christ, it says this: be patient in dealing with difficult people. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, be forgiving of each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You have offended the Lord. I have offended God. But He came to reconcile. Jesus came to reconcile me and the Father. Keep the relationship. And do you know how it happened? That God forgave me. I didn't have to forgive Him of anything because He hasn't done anything wrong. If that same principle of reconciliation came by God forgiving me, what might forgiveness do if we give it to somebody else? Do you remember when Jesus was at what we call the Last Supper with the disciples? And it got to a point where Jesus turns to Peter, Watch this. Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Satan has asked to sift you, sift all of us like wheat. In other words, sift us and separate us, separate them from the relationship with Jesus. And Jesus specifically turns to Peter and says, but I have prayed for you. Well, we know that Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, and Jesus prophesied it. And then a time after Jesus rose, do you remember they're out fishing and Jesus is on shore, he's making the fish, right? And he calls them. They recognize it's the Lord. Peter recognizes it's the Lord. And he swims the shore because the boat couldn't make it there fast enough. And we know the part where, you know, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter gets a little frustrated. Listen, this is what I want you to get in light of this message. Is Jesus forgave Peter and gave him a fresh start without the past being a detrimental influence on Peter. Would you give somebody a fresh start who has offended you, who has hurt you? Those of you who've come to the Lord, have you ever offended God after that? Have you ever sinned against Him? Have you ever willingly sinned against Him? Not just like, oops, or I didn't think about it, and oh man, the old ways just crept in. No, you willingly chose to disobey. In fact, you tried to use Scripture to justify what you were going to do against God to try to get some mental peace. Give yourself some loophole. Hey, there's no loophole. He gave you a fresh start. Keep the relationship. Your ideas might be different. And they might be completely wrong. And the way they function might be completely wrong and inappropriate. But Jesus, He forgave. He kept relationship. And He gave Peter a fresh start. What did that do for Peter? Didn't mean he didn't ever sin again. But boy, it empowered him to a totally changed life. Your forgiveness can totally empower a changed life in somebody else. See, we lose sight of that because we're so busy having it be all about us. My offense. My idea. I was attacked. It wasn't justified. I'm so hurt. This always happens to me. Maybe the reason it always happens to you or I is that we haven't really learned how to reconcile. And so God's just given you another blessed opportunity by agitating your personhood, and pride will keep you stuck.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.